It's good to see everybody here this evening. Hope you've all had a good day. We've enjoyed having our visitors with us all week. We obviously had quite a number this morning, and it was fun to see everybody. And we've got several this evening, and hope that you feel welcome. Some of our visitors are family, so it's hard to really call them visitors, but good to see those we haven't seen in a while. We started this morning with Ezekiel 18, and I wanted to go back there and just kind of lay the platform on that. God is talking through Ezekiel, and he's talking to Israel. He says, rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die? And that combined with the idea and the question, are you a worker, is really the theme of what we want to talk about today, both this morning and this evening. And do you enjoy the work? I really like the story of Jim Morris, and I don't know how much the movie took liberties or not, but I love the part where, because they love baseball and they're trying to be professional baseball players, and the circumstances, he just talks about the fact that they get to play baseball as a great privilege. If you have something in your life that you do that you really enjoy doing, a hobby, a sport, something that you do with your work, then you'll understand this. There are certain things that are really satisfying, and when you think about getting to do it, that's exactly what it is, even if it takes a lot of time, because the time that you put into it is something that you look forward to. Some people show horses and enjoy that. Horses have never done anything for me other than show me up, and so I've never had that skill. But there's just, everybody has something that is important to them, that they're really good at, that they can take a lot of proper pleasure in. When it comes to serving God, we really ought to look at that as we get to work for the Lord today. Eternity is filled with work. When you read the parables and you see what Jesus has to say about them, very often the parable will conclude with the idea that they're going to get put in charge, those who are faithful, of many things. In other words, your reward is going to be work. And for those who don't want to work for the master now, the idea that they would enjoy eternity, that may not be true. Because when Jesus says, you've been faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many, it is going to be work, satisfying work, something you look forward to, something you get to do. And that's the mindset that I think that we need to really embrace when we talk about our service to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We know that the way you get into Christ is a believer's baptism. It's a baptism that is based upon the fact that we have sinned and we have repented of those sins. We're accepting God's invitation. We're accepting His grace that He has extended towards us. We are accepting the fact that Jesus died for our sins and the fact that we did not deserve that. Everything that comes with it. But when you culminate all that with baptism, you're placed into Christ. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God created in advance for us to do. A lot of times when we think about baptism, we think about culmination, don't we? we think about, oh, finally, they've become a Christian. And there is a relief there in our own lives when we make that decision, and in the lives of those that we love when they make that decision. But it's just the beginning. You were created in Christ to do good works. That's why you were created. And again, there needs to be an excitement there. There needs to be a mindset of, I get to do this. And when you think about the new creation, we just touched on this morning, but I want to go over to Job chapter 38, if you would. And look at how those who were with God in the beginning reacted to the creation. We know that Jesus was there. We know that through Him all things were created, and without Him nothing was created. So we know He was there, but we also know that the angels were there at the time of creation, or at least some of the angels. Job chapter 38, verse 1, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." I've always found this passage interesting. Job had spent who knows how many weeks, maybe months, maybe longer, just wishing that he could have the opportunity to talk to God and get God to give him an explanation for what had happened in his life. And then God appeared to him, and Job no longer was really interested in requiring an explanation of God. He was mainly interested, I believe, in repenting and in escaping any consequences that there may have been for some rash words that he uttered. Though he was faithful in nearly everything, he certainly was rash in some of his words. But in verse 4, God says this, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or made or stretched the line upon it. On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone?" And then he says this, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. We know that the world was formless, that it was void. And then he created something beautiful. It was a new beginning. It had to be really exciting. You know what it's like. Those of you who have been through this, you graduate from high school, you're looking forward to the next stage. And if the next stage is college, you graduate college or you finish with college. Escape might be a better word for some of us. And you're looking forward to the next stage. You get married and you're looking forward to the next stage. There are just different beginnings. You get a job that you think is going to be your dream job and you're looking forward to it. There's an eagerness, there's a freshness, a newness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about why He created them. They were to provide a home for man. That was the only reason that we have the earth that we have, was so that men could have a place to be. He created it for us. And so here we have this new beginning. When you become a Christian, you are a new creation. If you remember what that was like, and hopefully when you became a Christian, you had that anticipation of what you had entered in on. And you had the joy of being clean and pure, sinless. There was an eagerness within you to serve God. And then, like all things, whether it's the new job that gets old, whether it's the new marriage that becomes a more mature marriage, whether it's becoming a Christian, sometimes when the newness wears off, so does the privilege of being in that position in your mind. We can't afford that with Christianity. We are workers, and that work should be something, no matter how long we do it, that we think, do you know what I get to do today? I get to work for the Lord. And there needs to be something within us that goes beyond just the ho-hum and the sense of responsibility. The sense of responsibility is important. It's certainly there. But it's a privileged responsibility, and we need to feel that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, before he says that we were created in Christ to do good works, he reminds us that those works aren't going to be what saves us. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. One of the clear doctrines of Scripture is saved by grace, rewarded by works. We have to have both. There has to be a combination. But we also have to understand that God's part is the most important. It's by grace you've been saved, not by works. There's nothing you could have possibly done that would have merited this salvation. But since we have salvation, then we should eagerly get to the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When I was coaching little kids, there was nothing I enjoyed more than seeing one of those kids go about the game with a, I don't want to say a reckless abandon, but with an abandon, a joyful abandon at, man, I get to play basketball. And there was no fear in them. They would throw themselves into it. Now, we certainly have a fear of God, those of us who are Christians, but that fear involves the respect and the love and the holiness that God has. Certainly a terror for those who don't obey. So there is that element of fear, but again, there should be that joy. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. This, I'm going to throw myself into it because I'm really looking forward to it. You know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Matthew chapter 20 now, a very familiar passage. But I want to look at it maybe a little differently than we do sometimes. The parable is of the man who is hiring workers, and you know the parable. He hired some at the very beginning to work the whole day. He came back at the third hour, found people standing around not working. He hired them. Sixth hour, same thing. Ninth hour, same thing. Even the 11th hour, he came out, found people just not working yet. And so he said, "You too, come to work." And then at the end, we remember when he called them together and he gave them their pay, starting with the last. He gave the last the same pay as the first. Is that fair? And the answer is no. It's not fair that those at the 11th hour only got to serve the master 1 hour. It was those who started at the beginning of the day who had the comfort. It was those who started at the beginning of the day who had the privilege and the knowledge of the privilege of serving the master. That's what it means to understand that you get to serve. Is it a requirement? Yeah. If you want to be with God forever, it's a requirement, but it's a privilege. And so for those who get started early, they've had the best. I'll tell you this. When I started playing baseball, it was probably one of the first things I ever did. My dad talked about he would pitch a baseball to me, and he was just amazed that I could actually hit it. You know, anybody that's ever seen me and my lack of coordination would be amazed that I could accomplish anything. But from the first moment, I loved it. And I never thought about somebody starting at a later age than me getting by with something because they got to be on the team. I always thought about what a joy it was and how fortunate I was. And I still feel the same way about a lot of different things. But when it comes to serving God, there needs to be that understanding. Sure. There is a situation where there are some who reject the call for a long time before they accept it, and that's their own doing. But what a privilege it is, the earlier you start, to be able to work for the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 now in verse 20. There is a part of work that is unnecessary, and that work is when we make something up in the religious world. One of the reasons why it is so important for us to be studying the Scriptures, to know what the Scriptures say, is so that we can pass along God's directive, so that we can know what we need to be doing, and so that we can help other people to see what they need to be doing. But there are those who add things to it. And it's essentially, in verse 20, we're told that we died with Christ to the basic principles of the world. And yet there will always be some people in the religious world that want to bring the principles of the world into serving God. And we're not to do that. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Think about that for a moment. You ever watch the 2-a-days with football? They've finally gotten away from this, but when I was growing up and for a time after that, when I was supposed to be growing up, when I was getting older, when they had the 2-a-days, they'd have it in the heat of the day very often. And they would practice these kids in 100-degree weather. And they would and sometimes the coaches would withhold the water. And they somehow thought that they were doing something good. It was stupid. It made no sense. It was counterproductive to what they were wanting to do. There is no reason to practice kids in full uniform in 100-degree temperature. I don't care what thoughts you have on discipline or anything else. It's counterproductive. It hurts them. Well, there's a lot of things within the religious world where people will bring something in, rules of their own, and they'll think, well, this really makes Christianity special. And then they'll try to impose that on other people. And it may have the appearance of wisdom, but it's not. It's counterproductive. The only work that we need to be doing is work that our Lord defines. And if we can keep with that and avoid adding anything to it or taking anything away from it, we're going to do pretty good. Again, a familiar parable, Matthew chapter 25. And notice how in this parable, we look at it a lot, but notice how in this parable, being a servant, a good servant, is defined by those who work. The master went on the journey. You know the parable. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1. He went on the journey. The one with 5 talents put it to work. The one with 2 talents put it to work. The one with 1 talent buried it. And the master comes back. Verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. What had happened? Verse 16, the one who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. He went to work with it, not just with the money. If it had just been putting the money only to work, then he would have been putting it out for interest. This is something different than that. This is taking the talent, the resources God has given to you, your abilities, your time, your money, whatever you have, these resources, and using them to work for God and gaining for God. And as a result of that, verse 21, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Why is he good? Because he took what God gave him and worked with it. And why did he do that? Well, we're not told exactly why. We have some strong ideas about his love for the master, his obedience for the master. But just apply it in your life. Why do you work for God? If you're working for God because you think that somehow God will be beholden to you, that's legalism. That's the idea. Oh, I deserve this because I've worked. That's not what God wants. God wants you to work, but he wants the attitude of whatever I've done isn't enough, but I'm privileged to do it. The one with the 5 talents did. He was called good and faithful. The one with 2 talents did it. He was called good and faithful. The righteousness of these people, because only God is good, so only those who are godly can be considered good. The righteousness of these people was based upon their obedience to God combined with their work. But the one in verse 25, I was afraid, went out, hid your talent. Here's what belongs to you. His master said, you wicked, lazy servant. What was the wickedness based on? It was his desire or his lack of desire to work. His laziness, lack of desire to work. He pointed out, verse 27, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. He should have at least let the money work for itself if he was unwilling to work, but he didn't even do that. We are going to be rewarded based upon what we have done. We don't deserve it. The reward is way more. But look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. It's contained within a context of those who are saying that they follow Paul, they follow Apollos. What they are doing is they're sowing the seeds of division. This very likely could have become early denominationalism if Paul had not shut this down, or if God had not shut this down through Paul and his writing. But he just points out in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. What's a servant? It's a worker. We'll see that in a moment. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And look at this, each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Saved by grace, rewarded for your works. And this is something that goes all the way through Scripture. It cannot be clearer. If you decide to get it out of order and decide that you somehow are going to earn your own salvation and somehow you deserve it and you try and bypass grace, there's no salvation. But if you accept God's grace and then you get to work gratefully with that, you'll be rewarded. But look at how Christians are identified by Paul. In verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You don't have to turn to these passages. You can just listen if you'd like. But Romans 16:9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Romans 16:21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greeting. 2 Corinthians 8:23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker. In Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker. Philemon, verse 1, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Christians are always identified as workers. Why? That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a follower of Christ, a servant of Christ and a servant of God. And again, there has to be something within us that recognizes the privilege of service and the privilege of work. There has to be something in us on Saturday night before we go to bed that says, I get to go to worship tomorrow. There needs to be something before we sit down to our Bible reading and our Bible study that says, I get to find out what God has for me, what His plan for me is and what He expects of me. There has to be something when we pray that it's not just gimme, 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 but I get to talk to the Creator of the universe. When we realize that as Christians we are servants, but we are privileged servants, that we get to serve, it changes the way that we view that service. And if we're not viewing it that way, if we are viewing it as something that is hard and unreasonable, I'm not saying it's not hard, but unreasonably hard, we're missing the point. Let me read the whole passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58 for the closing. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What a privilege we have to work for God, to serve Christ. When we can take that privilege and share it with others and help them to see the privilege, I guarantee you it'll change. It'll change everything you do. It'll change your outlook. It'll change your attitude. It will also, I believe, change your effectiveness in seeking and saving the lost. One of the greatest parts of our service to God. Invitation's open. If you have a need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?